This session is on Ministering with Compassion with Pastor John Wilkerson. Pastor Wilkerson is the senior pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach, California, where he has been serving for over a decade. This session is part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011. Spiritual Leadership Conference is hosted by Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church, celebrating 25 years of ministry.
Tell you a little bit about my story, if you don't mind. I know somewhat of teaching is a lot of relationships, and I don't have time in this session. By the way, Brother Thurgood, what time do we stop? Okay. Oh, probably 2:20. I bet it's 2:20 because of the 10-minute change. Okay, we'll do that. But I wished the Lord would let me get to know every one of you and where you're at and what you're doing. That's what I would prefer to do. Take the first hour to get acquainted, and then maybe we can share some things from God's Word that will be helpful later. But that's not going to allow us the privilege of doing that. I was raised in a Christian home, and my dad was not. And he really had a passion to try to raise kids for the Lord. He had six children. My name is John. I have a brother named Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then I have two sisters, Acts and Romans. I'm just joking about that. So, Jen and Mary. And by God's grace, all of us are serving God somewhere in the world. And I'm grateful for the influence of my father, who's with the Lord since 1995, and my precious mom, who now lives in Tennessee. And it's just been a long-term influence on my life. When I got saved as a young man in elementary school, I was 13. I surrendered to serve the Lord at a large youth conference, and God got a hold of my heart. And I just said, Lord, I'll be garbage at your disposal. Do whatever you want me to do. I don't care. I just don't want to ever be a pastor. That's the one thing I could not be able to do. I love the Bible, and even as an adult, I love the Bible, love the things of God. But how in the world a pastor could come up with three sermons a week, I had no earthly idea. And I didn't know about funerals and weddings and Sunday school and Christian school chapels and other things that would be thrown into that mix. But I went to college, and I signed up to be assistant pastor major with the concentration in education, and spent the next 11 years of my life in a Christian school classroom, and enjoyed it, enjoyed serving the Lord in that way, and loved Christian education. I was grading English papers on August the 18th, 2000, and I was grading my English papers, and I got a call from a man in Long Beach, California. When I finished teaching, when I graduated, I taught school 1 year in Chicago, 3 years in Long Beach, California, at the First Baptist Church School there, and then 7 years in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I was in Louisiana grading some high school 11th, 12th grade English papers, and there I got a phone call from a deacon at First Baptist Church of Long Beach. They had been without a pastor for a year and had gone through a very discouraging, difficult time of that life, of the long 117-year history of the church. It's a great church. It's a church that God loves very much. It's right smack in the center of Long Beach, California, right down in the inner city. It's just in the hood, and it's all good in the hood. And it's great. We love it there. And I'm happy to be there. It's a great place to serve the Lord, and I'm glad God put me there. But when I went there, it was a very difficult, difficult time of that church's history, and had $900,000 worth of unsecured debt, and we had just big troubles emotionally and esprit de corps. But the Lord has been very gracious and helped us there, and it is a place where we have seven different languages are spoken on Sunday morning or sometime throughout the day in different language groups. And then even in an English service, it's just a diverse situation. In English service on a Sunday morning, there's no less than 25 and usually sometimes as many as 35 different nationalities of people in the English service alone. It's just a very diverse part of the world. But it's a wonderful place to serve God. And I don't really know what I'm doing. I'm just flying by the seat of my britches and trying to figure out how to be a pastor. But one thing I believe with all my heart that is universal is everybody needs love. Everybody needs compassion. And I believe that that's a language everybody can understand. It doesn't matter where you are. Every place is hard. Every place has difficulties. And every place has been complicated by sin. And so ministering with compassion is certainly something that that every community needs somebody with that heart. And I believe that if you get a heart for hurting people, God will get a heart for you. And you get a heart for the hurting, and I think that is the case. So for our subject today, ministry of compassion, let's take our Bibles, if we would please. I believe it's page 3.1. Is that correct? 3.1, lesson 3.1 in your book. You can look at it there if you'd like to. That'll be great. But let's look at Matthew chapter number 9, a very familiar passage of scripture to our friends that are here, I'm sure. We have seats. If you do not want to stand, you don't have to. And if you can move over, there are seats in the front here. You'll not interrupt us at all. Thank you very much. Thank you, Brother Francine, for moving over. That's fine. Good. Anybody else want to have a seat? That's fine. Okay. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36, the Bible says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because that they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's look at one more passage of scripture, Jude, verse 22. A word of I'm sure you're familiar with this passage of scripture. But let's begin, if we can, and look at, before we go to verse 22, let's back up just a little bit to verse number 20. "Ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Would you read verse 22 and 23, or 21 and 22 with me out loud, men? "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference." Let's pray together, can we? Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before your men, your instruments, your tools, your servants. God, it's a humbling thing, and I do not deserve the privilege, but I will take the responsibility for the next few moments to try to be an extension of your ministry to them and Pastor Chapel's great kindness and entrustment to their hearts. Thank you for the time, the effort, the energy, the expense, to the interest to come to this location and to learn a little bit about ministering with a heart of compassion. I pray that we might learn something that will give us handlebars as we go back to our ministries, wherever they may be it in suburbia or in the inner city or a mission field. Help us, Lord, to take the heart of God that you have for mankind and convey that to our community, our church families. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think if we look at this passage of Scripture in chapter 9 of Matthew, we see the Lord Jesus is looking and he sees a group of people that are in a mess. They have fainted. They are scattered abroad as a sheep that doesn't have loving leadership. And the Bible just says, look at verse number 36 of Matthew chapter 9, "But when he saw the multitude." And I don't know exactly what compassion means, but I was reading a book called The Challenge of Missions. If you don't have that book, I hope you'll get it. Oswald Smith wrote it. I think he also wrote The Cry of the World. I believe that, I'll just say this quickly, I believe every church ought to realize its responsibility to world evangelism. It is our job to go around the corner and around the world simultaneously. And I do believe that is where you can claim as a church, Philippians 4:19, and as an individual and corporately, but my God shall supply all your needs. That promise is attached to a precept, and that is world evangelism. That is giving for the world, cause of world evangelization. But Oswald Smith wrote this statement. He said, "Compassion is love in action. Compassion is love with feet, with hands. It is doing something." We oftentimes say, "Well, I just love that brother." But do we call them? I love the bus kids. Do we get on the bus? Do we visit their home? We love the mission field. Do we ever go to the mission field? Do we use something for the cause of world evangelism? God so loved the world that he gave. And I believe that compassion is a pretty good definition for it. Whatever your definition would be, I think I'm sure it would be as good as this, but it's a pretty good one. Compassion is love in action, doing something about it. And that's not an easy thing. Compassion, quite frankly, I'm grateful for the God, his compassions fail not. Amen. I'm glad he continues not just to love me, but he does something about it. He helps me. And so with that in mind, tonight, this afternoon, I'd like to just take a few moments and just walk through this passage of Scripture, give you a few thoughts that the Lord shared with me in private, and I'll try to just publicly announce those. We have some more guys standing up. There's two seats right here. Gentlemen, if you want to come, you're welcome to. There's some back here, one on the front row. If you're happy to stand, that's fine. But if you'd like to sit down, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. First of all, it begins with a vision. It begins with a vision. Compassion starts with a vision. If you look at the passage of Scripture, verse 36, and when he saw the multitudes. And men, I just want to just say, I think if we're going to have compassion, we're going to have to open our eyes. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, look upon the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he asked his disciples, look. And here he says, and when he saw the multitude. Compassion is going to be generated. And of course, the Bible tells Ecclesiastes, my eye affecteth mine heart. So it's going to start with a vision. First of all, a vision of God. And we've heard this today, and what a blessing. It was a confirmation in my heart when I heard Dr. Chappell speak about this, of God's sovereignty. God put you where you are. Grow where you're planted. And decide, you know, this is where God made me to be productive. And I'm going to like this place. Want the place you have, not the place you don't have. And realize that God made you. Have faith in how God made you and how he prepared you and how he placed you and how he's led you in life. There's not a one of us, if we're honest with ourselves and God, ever thought we would be where we are today. God has led us to this place. And we have to somewhere else say, you know, there is someone bigger than me out here that's working things out. And have faith in the Lord. And I say here, first of all, have a vision of God. He is sovereign. He is in control. And I think that would help us. You know, if you and I are frustrated with where we are, we're not at peace in our own skin, we are not going to have compassion for other people. I just think you're going to be looking at in the mirror and looking at our problems and our frustrations, and then we're complicating our wife's life, our kids' life, everything else. So I would just encourage you, first of all, look at God and recognize his sovereignty in your own life. Listen, none of us are what we want to be. Thank God we're not what we used to be. But and there's other skills we can develop, work on those things. But no, you can oftentimes just say, Lord, I don't know why you would even mess with me, but thank you for leading me here. Have a heart of contentment. And I think we can do that when we see the sovereignty of God. Secondly, have a vision for yourself and see yourself as a servant. God is a sovereign, but you and I as a servant. You know, someone said, the proof of if I am a servant or not will be oftentimes tested when someone treats me like a servant. You know, if I can say I'm a servant, servant leadership. Amen, brother. I like that one. That's a good one. Park there a while. Shake that bush. And except for when somebody comes and says to, you know, treats me like a slave, all of a sudden I get really testy. I can see if I'm really a servant or not, you know. But friends, if we're going to have compassion in this world, we're going to have to realize the greatest of these is the servant of all. And it's not he who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. Okay? He who's looking out to serve. And my friend, that goes directly against my grain. We like to serve. I was with a man not too long ago, and I said, we're going to go eat. I said, we're going to go eat over here at Hometown Buffet or this buffet. He goes, no, I don't go to buffet. I want to go somewhere someone can serve me, you know. And, you know, quite frankly, that's the mentality of many of us and even our church family members. We want to come and sit and soak and eventually we'll sour, you know. But really we're supposed to sit, soak, to serve. But we need to visualize ourselves. Who are we? Are we a pastor? Well, really we're a servant. The number one servant in our church should be this goober standing in these shoes. That's what this is. I should be the servant of all. And if I'm going to have compassion, it's going to make a difference. I'm going to have a vision of God, who's sovereign, of my own place. I am a servant of the Lord. It's something. The Lord Jesus, in a few days, we're going to look into his eyeballs. We're going to step out of that judgment seat of that judgment hall of heaven. I don't know if it's going to be an open judgment or we're just going to walk in and walk out with he in front of us, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what he says. And moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Listen, he's looking for faithfulness. He's not looking for flashiness. Vance Havner said, the world is full of flashing comets, but it's very few of faithful stars. You know, and you stay in the ministry long enough, you'll see, whoo, they fade off. Boy, that is that a guy's got it together, and all of a sudden you can't hear his name after a while. He just went across the door. That's why I love having those men stand up on that platform last night. My heart just rejoiced. I didn't want to stop clapping. because these men had endured hardness as good soldiers and still stayed in the same place and faithfully serving the Lord. What a wonderful blessing it is. These are people that are faithful stars. In the darkest of night, they're still shining for the Lord Jesus Christ. Something I want to be one day. Well, we're going to have compassion. It begins with a vision of God. He's sovereign. A vision of myself. I'm a servant. And then a vision of people. And let's look at their state. What did God describe these people as? He said, when he saw the multitudes, that's a lot of people, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And friend, that describes the people that we minister to. They're fainting. They're losing strength. They're in a mess. I don't care if they have money or they're religious, or they're in a trailer park someplace or in an apartment building. They're fainting. And Jesus saw that. He saw their state, and it bothered him. Does it bother you? Does it bother you to go and see a person drunk out of his mind? I have one of my men, on Sunday morning, I was going to my office about 6:30, and I was walking across the street, parked across the street from our apartment. There's about a 17th floor apartment complex right across the street from the church there. And just, you know, I'm not a mermaid, but I'm glad God put me where the people are. You know, there's a lot of people all around me there. And I was walking to my office and at 6:30 to go to my office and just do some working on the messages of the day and going over in my mind and spend some time in prayer. And I heard, Pastor, and I thought, I haven't seen anybody. And I went over there and I saw a fellow that had the joy to lead to the Lord several years ago, but has fallen off the wagon. And boy, his face was all messed up. He'd been beaten up. And he said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I need to start again, but I'm just really messed up. And his wife has left him, his kids, he can't see them. Alcohol has taken hold on him. And he said, I just passed out. I just want to get rid of the pain. And I just drank myself to a stupor. So I woke up this morning, someone put a piece of paper on my chest, and it said his name, and it said, if you're tired of being tired, call me. I'll get you some help. And he says, it's my old friend Art, he said. It was from that. He said, Pastor, look at this. Look at a mess I've made in my life. I thought to myself as I sat on that little brick flower planter with him for a few minutes before going to the study there, I thought, my goodness, he's fainting. And if not careful, I get callous to that. Yes, just say, you know, you idiot. You got a wife and kids. Why don't you quit drinking? That'll stop. You won't get drunk if you won't drink. I can just kind of give him all kinds of quick pad solutions. But what I needed to do and what he needed me to do is to pray with him. Put my suit around his little nasty body and hold on to him and say, God, bless my friend. Help him today in this mess he's in. Because he's fainting. And he's scattered. People are scattered. They just don't know what they're doing. And then they have no shepherd. They have no loving leadership. You know what, friends? That's everybody. I like what Brother Clarence Sexton says. He said there's just two positions available in Christianity. One is to pastor an independent Bible-believing church for God. The other one is to help your pastor pastor an independent Bible-believing church for God. That's just the only two positions open. You're either a pastor or you're helping somebody, pastor people. And all of us ought to be involved with that. There ought to be a group of people that you are shepherding for God. And I believe you can. You don't have to have the title of pastor to shepherd people. They're out there. They're fainting. They're scattered. And they don't have loving leadership. And that broke the heart of our Savior. And it moved him to what we're talking about today, compassion. And I guess today, are we moved with compassion? It is so easy in Christianity to look for the nice people who look like they got it together. May I say, they don't have it together. They're like the stacks of the Queen Mary right where I live there. They've got 36 coats of paint, but no shell there. And friend, I'm telling you, everybody needs help. And and that moved our Savior to compassion. With that in mind, let's look at the next point, if I can, please. And let me just say to you, too, that hurting people hurt people. Right. When you're scattered and about ready to faint, and you don't have any loving leadership, you're hurting. And you're going to get hurt. Anytime you know you try to help somebody, you're going to get burned. And it's worth it, though. We'll talk more about that in a second here. Secondly, I'd like you to notice here that it beckons a sense of urgency. The Bible says when he saw the multitudes, when he saw. So it's like the moment he saw it, what was the next thing he did? He was moved. It beckons urgency. Not to wait. I'm not against education. I think education, I've got a master's degree and things of that nature and been given some other honorary things. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that I'm not against education, but education can be a hindrance, I believe. I think some people say, you know, well, we were talking to a pastor last night. He said, this gentleman, he's ready to go. But he said, well, I think I'm going to go to another year of this right here before I get out there. If I would give my humble advice, sometimes that might be good. If God wants you to do what God wants you to do. But sometimes you might get out there and realize how much you don't know and how much you need to get education after you get out there. But I will say this as a pastor, evaluating pastors and evaluating from only a surface view, because I do not know the heart, I cannot judge the motives, is evaluating missionaries, and looking at them and getting to know some of them and see them and interact with them, I find there's one word that really separates the men from the boys, in my opinion, and that is urgency. If you ever meet a missionary with some urgency, you'll know you met someone doing something. You go to Brother Rick Martin, he'll be with, and I hope he'll be able to be here, but that guy's unbelievable. I've been in his home, he lives very humble, but the guy's after it. I mean, he stays up late at night. He's after to start another church, to help another pastor, to do something for God. You get with men of God who, one of the things we love about Brother Chapel, one thing that draws us here, there's a sense of urgency. Have you noticed that? I mean, he's not waiting for everybody else to catch up. He is way out in front. In jokingly ways, sometimes I say to myself, I can only take half of this meeting. By Tuesday night, I'm toast. I can't take anymore. I'm overloaded. I'm discouraged. I can't take any more discouragement about how much I don't do, you know, and how much I need to get together, you know. And I'm just teasing with that. I don't agree with that. I'm just messing with you. But I do think one of the things that we find at Brother Chapel has that I admire so much is he's not sitting on his thumbs, man. He's getting with it. There is an urgency, and he's passed that on to other people. And whenever we see the multitudes and we see their condition, it beckons us to get something done. Someone put the poem together one day, "Too long I've laid me down to sleep and prayed the Lord my soul to keep. I should awake before I die and realize time is passing by. And rise and go and tell the lost, despite my plans, despite the cost. Too long I've laid me down to sleep while multitudes around me weep and utter cries of dark despair, for no one ever seems to care." Listen, friends, our life is short, and soon we'll find that there'll be blood on our hands unless we wake and find that time is passing by. Oh, friends, there ought to be urgency, and compassionate ministry begins with a vision, and it beckons urgency. The next thing I'd like to share with you is it breaks our comfort zone. It beckons urgency, and it breaks our comfort zone. I like to be comfortable. Most men do. We like it. When you get home, the tie goes off, the suit goes off, the jeans go on, or whatever, you know. Most of us, if we're hot, we say, men say, "I'm hot, man, I'm hot," you know. If we're hungry, "Man, I'm starving." You're not just hungry, you're starving, you know. I've got a 16-year-old boy, and every time he tells me he's hungry, he's always starving, you know. He's 6'2" and skinny as a rail, but he's, "Dad, I'm starving. I'm here to tell you, I don't think I can make it." You know, I said, "Listen, you know what that boy is? He's a chip off the old block. That's what he is. He's about his comfort zone. He's about what's comfortable for him. But compassionate ministry will not be lived in your comfort zone. If you're caring about your comfort, you'll be limited to what you do in ministry and what I'll do in ministry. And listen, I just think that God is so gracious. But I would say this, that compassion is costly. It's going to cost you something. You see someone coming. I knew that guy when he started hollering "pastor" across the street. I did not know what it cost me. It cost me $5. It cost me 10 minutes to sit and listen to him. Cost me some time, and I was thinking, I've got 5 messages to preach today, and I'm gonna, how long is it going to take me to talk to him? I've got these things I've got to get going in my head and trying to balance those things. At the same time, I know whenever someone needs help, compassion is going to cost. And it cost Jesus. It cost God. God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. And friend, we've got to come face to face. If comfort is, and there is a rest for the people of God. Okay? But Jesus said, I must work the works who sent me while is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Apostle Paul, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's urgency, and he said, I count all these things but dung that I might win Christ. Press beyond measure. He did not live in his comfort zone, and you and I are the beneficiaries of that, especially if you're Gentile. We're the beneficiary of a man who did not live in his comfort zone. And may God help us. Compassionate ministry will break you out of a comfort zone. And by the way, I don't think we have to just go around beating ourselves and never have a vacation. I'm for vacations, man. I love vacations. And I look forward to the anticipation of what we're going to do and spending time with our family. And do that. And I don't think a day off is wrong. I think this message we heard this while ago with adversity and rest, men, it ought to grab hold of you. Let that shake you a little bit. Don't go to seed on it and say, I think I need to rest 6 days and work on one. Okay? But you do. You're going to need to do that. When you're weary, there's times where you just, you don't, and by the way, it'd be better you sit yourself on the bench and make God sit you there. You know, and so let God help you with that. But I do think we need to live outside of our comfort zone. And you see, the Good Samaritan did that. You know, I don't have time to take that. But if you look in the book of Luke and read the story of the Good Samaritan as he journeyed on the way. Okay, he wasn't looking for help. He was just operating. He was doing this stuff. But then he saw this man, and then he was moved with compassion. And then he put him on his own beast, and he paid. It cost him to stop. Time, energy, finances, all of the above, and it will get you out of your comfort zone. At the same time, let's continue. I think we'll see the blessings. Number four, it bids us to pray. It bids us to pray. In the passage of Scripture, when Jesus had compassion, He said, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of harvest. He includes prayer here. Guys, this is embarrassing. But quite frankly, I have not been willing to pray the price. Prayer is a private discipline that embarrasses the fire out of me. And I try to pray hours every week on purpose. I try to stop and get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray to 5 to 7 a couple days a week. That's not a huge amount of time, but I don't like getting up. I like the verse, it's vain for you to rise up early and get up late and eat the bread of sorrow. I'd be like my life verse if I didn't know if it was out of context, okay? But I don't like getting up. But I found, friend, that prayer is a private discipline that really benefits me. And it brings compassion. And Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, when He saw the multitude, He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Compassionate ministry is going to have to include prayer. And I think we must learn to pray. If someone preaches on prayer, I know where I'm going to be at the altar. You know, if they say, we're going to talk to you on prayer, I might as well give the invitation now. I'm ready to roll. I got to go. Because I know. And by the way, that's not a bad idea. You ought to pray about your prayer life. You know, probably the best thing we can do about it is say, God, help me to pray. And it's amazing how many things I'll do not to pray. I'll fret. I'll call friends. I'll borrow. I'll beg. I'll complain. Before I'll go to the Lord and drop to my knees and say, our Father, it's John, and I need some help. Just that passage of Scripture that Pastor read just a while ago in Philippians, what a great passage of Scripture. Be careful or torn about nothing, but everything by prayer. And then, of course, we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Compassionate bids us to pray, and the Lord Jesus in that same context did that. Pray for a tender heart. Pray for the hurting. Pray for laborers. All of us struggle with that area. Maybe you don't, but I do. It seems like the more God gives me, the more help I need. And yet I fail sometimes. I scheme and how can we afford? What can we do? Rather than just pray that God would provide the laborers. It's His field. It's His harvest. But compassion ministry is going to need more than you, and it's going to need more than me. And I tell you, I agree with the Apostle Paul, and I have been there a little bit, not anywhere near the Apostle Paul, but when he said, I have no man like-minded to care for your state. Can I encourage you to pray that God would give you someone with a heart like you for hurting people? And ask God to give that to you. It bids us to pray for that. Next, number five, it baits the involvement of others. Compassion compels other people, whenever someone is compassionate, I remember years ago I was fairly new as being a pastor, and maybe about, I came in 2000, and this may be 2001 or 2. I got a letter from a businessman in Canada who was in Los Angeles or Long Beach just for a thing and came to the church. I had no idea he was there. I probably did write him a letter. If any visitor comes, I write them a personal note on the bottom of a form letter. But I didn't take note of it. But he wrote me a letter, and he just said, Pastor Wilkerson, I'm not from your area. I'm from Canada. He said, but I went to your church, and I stood in the foyer after the service and just watched you interact with people. And he described me, but I did not know I was being watched. He said, I saw you hug a homeless man. I saw you get on a knee to greet a child. I saw you talk to a very business couple or a very nice dressed couple, and you treat them with graciousness, but no less than you did the poor man. He said, if I don't go to your church, I don't live in your city. If I did, I'd go to your church. And you know, I think about that, and he said, I want to be involved, and he sent a check in that thing as a part of an investment in our church family. It wasn't an exorbitant amount, but it certainly encouraged me. I always get encouraged with cash. I don't know about that. But a compassionate person gets your attention because most people are not compassionate. They do impress you because you're looking for the gig. What's gonna get out of it? I was just talking to my dear pastor friend, Brother Warren Johnson, in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and he had an opportunity to help another church that doesn't have a pastor, and he met with a fellow he said, we'll pay you $1,000 a month if you'll just come preach for us once, and he said, you can help pastor us. And Brother Warren said to him, he said, you know what, you don't need to pay me, I just want to be a help to you. And the guy was so taken back by that. It impressed him so. Are you kidding me? I'm offering you $250 to preach a message every week. He said, no. I said, I'm not going to do this for the money. I do it for the Lord. And I have already pastored a church, so they'll take care of me. And the guy was so taken back, said, well, okay, well, we want you to come. You know, he was very, and here's a fellow whose family has been in that church for it was started in 1879, I think. It's been there. His great-grandfather was in that church for a long time. But impressed him. You know, when we find people without guile, sincerity, with true compassion, it gets our attention. And then you can minister to people. If people don't trust you, they probably won't trust your Savior. The unsaved man won't do that. But boy, if they see true compassion, something happens because it's very unusual. And it bids the involvement of others. There was a banker in our area, and he no longer comes to our church now, but when he came, he was so impressed with the different ministry to the homeless and to the bus ministry, and just in an auditorium where a homeless person can come sit down next to a person with a suit and a tie on. He was just like, wow, this is cool. I don't have this where I go, you know. And he came for a while, and eventually he told me, he goes, you're bringing too many missionaries on Sunday morning. Well, I don't come here to get my heart strung turd. I just want to hear the word, man. I don't want to get, you're making me feel like I need to keep giving all the time, you know. I said, well, that's up to you. But nonetheless, what drew him there was compassionate ministry. And people get compelled to be a help to that. Next thing I'd like to share with you is that it buys future eternal opportunities. See, we're in this thing for the eternal. There's 2 days you ought to concern yourself with. One is today, and the other is that day when you stand before God. And I don't pastor, and I don't serve God. I have to watch my motives, but I really try to look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I'd like to have that on my mind. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Tell you kind of a weird story, but I believe that, you know, of course, I believe faith in Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny. But works for Jesus Christ determines your eternal rewards. You know, and I'm kind of motivated by reward. And I think God wants to be. Jesus did say, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He was thinking about you when he said that. Because you open two bank accounts. You got one here and you got one there. And you only get money in your bank when you make deposits. You know about that, right? And there has to be eternal deposits made. I'll tell you something fun that happened to me one time. I was 23 years old and was raised in a fairly poor family. And so I'd never been to an amusement park except for Silver Dollar City for about 2 hours when I was a teenager in Branson, Missouri. But I had moved out to Long Beach, California, and was teaching high school there. And the principal said, we've got these kids have done a candy sale. We're taking them to Disneyland. Would you please drive the bus, and you can go too? I thought to myself, how much did the ticket cost? He said, well, back then it was $47. I thought, wow, man, just to go to a park all day? Yeah, I said, and I was so excited. I'd never been to one. I thought it was so fun. But I thought, and this is stupid, but in my mind I thought, for $47, they probably have like an all-you-can-eat buffet in the middle of the day and stuff to drink when you walk in. I don't know what I was thinking, but I did. I came prepared. I brought $3, you know. And we were going to get there morning, and we were going to stay all day, going to bring them back like 9 o'clock that night. But I was just pumped. I was excited. I'd never been on a roller coaster, and, man, it was fun. But about middle of the day there, I was asking the kids, you know, where do y'all eat at? Because there's all kinds of places you can eat, Brother Wilkerson. I said, okay, good, you know. And I started looking. They're putting these ungodly smells in the air of cotton candy and caramel corn and hot dogs and all this thing. And I'm looking up there, and they're wanting an unbelievable amount of price. That was hot day, and I'd walk by these, you know, sodas things and condensation. Going, how much is that? $4.50. What? For a Coke? You know, I couldn't even buy a Coke. And I had $3. I couldn't even buy a Coke. Now, I had a good time at the happiest place on earth. It was fun. I rode Space Mountain about 20 times, and I had a great time, but I didn't borrow any money. I just drank a lot of water that day out of the cold, warm water fountains that they have at Disneyland. But it was fun, and I had a great time. But several years later, I had the privilege to go to Disney World and in Florida. And someone else, the first time my ticket was bought, this time they bought my tickets for my whole family. It was so, I mean, I couldn't wait. I came prepared, you know. Now, not as prepared as, my kids are used to me telling them, no, 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 no. We're not going to buy that, not going to buy that. But I got in the park, and my friend called me when I was in the park, and I answered the phone, and he said, I need you to meet me at the front gate. At the front gate, I went out to the front, and he said, I'll be in this parking lot. I'll meet you right at the front gate. I said, okay, and I went out there, and he handed me an envelope with $1,000 in there. He said, John, when you leave today, I want every bit of this money spent in Disneyland. I know how you are. You'll save the money and go to a thrift store, so don't do that. He said, you're not going to go to Taco Bell at the end, and don't take your kids out now and go by there and save the money. He said, I want all of it to be spent here. I'll see you at the end of the day, and I want to sit empty your pockets. I want it all. And boy, I'm telling you what, we had fun that day. My kids didn't even recognize me because everything they said, I said, yes, yes, yes. They said, Dad, are you okay? I said, no problem, man. We got you taken care of, man. You know, they thought I'd come from a different planet or something. Now, that really was the happiest place on earth. Why? Because I had money to spend. And you know what? You're going to heaven, and Jesus paid the ticket. Amen. Okay? But I'm afraid some of us are going to go, and because compassion is not a paramount goal for us, it will not be rewarded. And we're going to go, and we're going to go up to the ATM Heaven's Bank, and we're going to say, that's all I got. They say, well, yeah, you were comfortable. You live in your comfort zone. Hope you enjoyed it. And we're going to be looking at people who lived outside their comfort zone, and God blessed them, and God had compassion, and it does beckon opportunities for eternal rewards. And I say, the only thing you can take to heaven with you is people. Several years ago, I had a fellow, and I witnessed to him nine years ago. And I witnessed to him one day, and he took my Bible when I got done. I invited him to my home, and I fed him supper, and I said, let me tell you how to be saved. Okay. When I got done, he was getting angry. He closed the Bible on me. He said, don't call me, I'll call you. I went to him one other time. I got the nerve enough to get to him again. He said, if that's true, my mother's going to hell. If my mother's going to hell, why would I want to be where she's not? That was his thing. And, you know, but then one day he called me, called my wife, and he said, John, he said, I've exhausted all my thing. I'm a construction worker. I'm out of work right now. I need $700 to make my rent. He said, do you think you could help me? I mean, I don't know where else to go. I've sold some stuff, but I don't have $700. Now, $700 on that day would have all, it was, I have not kept a lot of savings in my life, but that would have, it didn't deplete my savings, but it knocked it down under $500. And I thought to myself, whoa. I talked to Linda. After she fell off the floor, I picked her up and helped her out. I said, I believe God wants us to help this guy. He's not saved. I've witnessed to him 3 times now, and he's rejected the gospel. But I think we just need to help him. And the Bible does say, use unrighteous mammon to make eternal friends. So that when you fail, they'll invite you into everlasting habitations. And I talked to Linda, and she said, okay, let's do it. Went down to the ATM, took out the money. Went to the bank, took out the money. They wouldn't give it to you all in the ATM. And I went and brought it to my friend. Several years ago, fast forward, one day he was watching a television broadcast that we have at our church on a Saturday night, and he got on his knees at the end of that thing, and he prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And he told me, he goes, you know, what you do on television, the same thing you did when I showed you and I closed your Bible and all that stuff, but this time I got on my knees and accepted Jesus. I said, that's great. He got saved, and he got baptized with his daughter who got saved the same time. And he said to me one day, I took him on a preaching engagement I had. He was with me, and he said, you know, Pastor, one of the things that really got me to get saved was you helped me with $700. He paid it back to me later on anyway. He said, no one does that. And after I've been so mean to you and rude to you, you gave me $700? Amen. He said, that really, I couldn't get that off my mind. And it made me want to get saved. And I thought to myself, you know, that's pretty good eternal rewards. Amen. Pretty good investment. I even got my money back. And you know, sometimes when you give, the Bible says you lend to the Lord and He'll surely repay it. You know, God's a pretty good savings plan, you know. He brings it right when you need it. when you need it. And boy, that came back at a good time. And now I got a friend forever who sits every Sunday morning, sits there, and just, if there's anybody in my corner, he says, Pastor, if someone gives you a hard time, you tell me who they are and buy the paper tomorrow. he said, I'll take care of it. And he's just a blessing to me. But, you know, eternal rewards come from compassion. Next thing I'd like to share, the last thing, it brings a difference. It brings a difference. Compassion brings a difference in the life of people. You know, one of the things I love about pastoring people, and one of the benefits of compassion is that you see people change before your very eyes. Amen. Nothing changes people quite like the compassion of God. It's why His compassions fail not. That's why we're going to heaven. And if you're not in a church where you're seeing people's lives change before your very eyes, I would say you need a good, healthy dose of compassion. And that is fun to see God make a difference in people's lives. I want you to go back to Jude, and we'll close in 2 minutes here, but Jude... and let's look at that passage just real quickly. And I'll just say this. Verse 20 says, before he says making compassion, making a difference, he says, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. If we're going to be compassionate ministers, we've got to be built up ourselves in the faith. And, you know, just got you, some of you flew out here from wherever you came from on an airplane, and you heard the spill. We don't expect a loss of cabin pressure, but in case of that thing, 4 of my oxygen masks will fall out. And then they'll say, if you're sitting with someone who is a child or acting like a child, you want to put it on yourself first and then assist them. And friends, because if you went around the airplane putting people's masks on, you would fall out on the aisle. And I think if I'm going to be a minister of compassion, I have got to be build up myself. Apostle Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. In doing this, you both save yourself and them that hear you. And you have to take attention to yourself. It's not a selfish thing. It's certainly something that we have to give attention to our own heart. There is to build up yourself in your holy faith. And then it says, what's the next thing it says? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Prayer is a must. We must be willing to pray the price. If you're going to have compassion, you will not do it if your prayer life is suffering. I believe that was the case. I can tell when my frustration levels were raised and my aggravation with everybody. I mean, if someone scratches their head wrong, it aggravates me. I can tell why. I've missed my prayer closet. I'm not praying. And it's just I get in the flesh. He said, but build yourself up in your holy faith. And, of course, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by? It has to be the Word of God and prayer. Praying the Holy Ghost. The next thing he says there, keep yourselves in the what? Love of God. Immerse yourself in the love that God has for you and His love that He can share through you. And then he speaks of another word. And you look at the next passage of Scripture there, looking for the what? Mercy of God. You know this already, but I think it's worth repeating, is that in the pastoral epistles, or in Paul's 12 or 13 books that he wrote, his greeting is grace to you. But in the pastoral epistles of Timothy, Titus, and 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, he says grace, mercy, and peace. He uses the term mercy. Why? Because leaders need to extend mercy. And he told his prophet Micah, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what the Lord doth require thee, but to do justly and to love mercy. I love it when it's given to me from a police officer or something like that. But he said, I want you to love to extend it. I want you to know the love of Christ and extend the same mercy to which you've been given. To love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And friends, I think if we're going to be merciful, I'll give you these quick things. We've just read them, but I'll just share it with you quickly. Build up your own self in the faith. Pray. Keep yourself in love of God. Remember mercy. And then two other things just real quickly. Get where the people are. Get out of your office. Get out of your studies. Get out of your house and go where people are. Jesus was not sitting in his house when he had this happen. He was out in the multitudes. And when he saw the multitudes. And we've got to go. The burden comes when you go. Get where they are and then be generous with your time, your money, because you make a living by what you give, but you make a life of what you give. And may God help us be ministers of compassion.